My mum died on October the 14th, 2011. So that was 6-7 weeks ago. And as you can imagine, that changes the family Christmas. When I told my wife I was going to do that as the introduction, she said, "Rico, that is the most miserable introduction to a sermon I think I've ever heard." But nevertheless, it does change Christmas, doesn't it? Not least because, like so many mothers, maybe like your mother, my mum was a matriarch, the cornerstone of the family. We always joke that domestically, the only independent decision my father had made in 52 years of marriage was recognize Angola as a sovereign state. And please forgive a slightly morbid sentimentality at this point, but looking back, Mum had the energy to do Christmas properly. So my parents would go away for 3 days at the start of December, and they'd write all their Christmas cards and the addresses and the rest of it, and they'd all be sent off with great relief. And then if a card arrived from someone to whom they'd not sent a card, they would be cursing and lament. Absolutely dreadful thing to get a new card. Nothing distressed them more. And then for the family, again and again, please forgive the dewy-eyed mush here, but she was the glue that made the parties and the presents work. She made it home. My dad, who visited her every day for her last 100 days in hospital, each day he went, he used to exclaim each Christmas, "She's exhausting herself, it's ridiculous the work she's doing." So as you can imagine, there'll be some new emotional content to Christmas this year at my sister's. So hopefully my one-year-old son, Peter, will behave so badly on Christmas Day he'll distract us all. Please pray he absolutely disgraces himself, which is exactly what we need. I'm hoping he'll do that. And of course, the big question for me on Christmas Day will be, what will I be thinking? Some of you, of course, will have gone through this with the loss of a parent, and you'll know what that first Christmas is like. I can't imagine what my feelings will be. I think my feelings will be all over the place. But what will I be thinking? Will I be thinking, or should I say fantasizing, "Well, she's really here. Will I be doing that? She's looking down on us." Or will I be where many are today? Mum's dead, and the lesson is we aren't here for a long time, but we are here for a good time. So let's crack on and drown our sorrows. Many are there. Well, actually, on Christmas Day, as I grieve, I'll have this verse that actually was given to me to preach on way before Mum died in August. This verse written from prison by the Apostle Paul, this man soon to be executed, written to a young church leader named Timothy. I will have this verse in mind. I'm so grateful I was given it, though it was 6-7 weeks before Mum died. And can you see this man who is soon to face executioner? Can you see how as he faces the executioner's blade, he speaks of verse 10? I wonder if you can see it here. The appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So what is Christmas about? Well, as you know, it's about the appearing of Jesus. And the most famous Christmas carol won't allow Christmas to remain an idea. It nails this appearing that Paul speaks of here in verse 10 down. It gives us some facts to grapple with. I don't know, maybe you came tonight and you thought, well, it's just all a fairy story. Can I say no? I mean, a lovely sentimental fairy story. You like to come along, but that's all it is. No. No, actually, the most famous carol nails it down. Once in Royal David's city, there in Bethlehem, Mary was the mother mild, Jesus Christ the little child. So we're not talking about a fairy tale here. We're not talking about once upon a time. We're talking about the once in time in Bethlehem that happened 2,000 years ago. Not any old Christmas, but the one time when God's divine messengers, the angels, came. So yes, supernatural. Yeah, they came with a message, God's messengers, and proclaimed that the child whom, if you go to Bethlehem, you can see is none other than, 2 Timothy 1:10, do we see our Savior, Christ Jesus. So the angels proclaimed to the shepherds on that hillside, Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, that's one of the biographies of Jesus written by a doctor, they proclaim, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's Christ the Lord." In 1961, the Soviet cosmonaut Yuri Gagarin was the first man to travel in space. When he came back down from his flight, he reported to the Soviet people, "God is not there after all." That's what he said as he came out of space, that atheistic nation. But who told him to look for God in space? Had God said he was going to be in space? No. God says, look for me in Jesus. That's where you'll find me. Look for me in the appearing of my son. So Christmas says, yes, yes, yes. Yes, God is there. Yes, he does have objective reality. Yes, he appeared. He's more than just an idea in your head. Maybe you came tonight and you thought, well, this is a lovely, sweet idea in my head. Can I say he's more than that? Than a product on the shelf. And please note how Jesus Christ is described here, verse 10, our Savior. Christianity is about being rescued. It's all about a Savior, a Deliverer, who is Christ the Lord. So what is this rescue? Well, here's part of it. Could this be true? And again, you've got slips in front of you. We run this course, Christianity Explored, starts 25th of January, where you can check this out. Please do. But could this be true? Let's have a look down. 2 Timothy 1:10, Paul writing in prison, who has destroyed death, here's the rescue, and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Do you know, when the ex-prime minister, by the way, those two don't link, down below, Jesus, Gift of Hope and Tony Blair, just so you know, but when the ex-prime minister, Tony Blair, first came to power, he spoke at the party political conference in Brighton. At the end of his speech, he said this, on the 1st of May, it was not just the Tories who were defeated. Cynicism was defeated. Fear itself was defeated. Did I not say it would be a battle of hope against fear? Well, on the 1st of May, fear lost, hope won. Don't you think that he was just a little over the top at that moment, perhaps? I don't know. Maybe he was, I think. I think he got a little carried away at that point with wishful thinking. But Christianity's claim is even bigger, isn't it, here? Far, far bigger than Tony Blair's claim. It's not just fear defeated. Can I say, ladies and gentlemen, it's death defeated. Now, isn't that wishful thinking too, like Blair at Brighton in 1997? Well, yes, unless you see the one being singled out in history here is the one who did not stay dead. You see, this verse puts an enormous lottery finger, as it were, right onto Jesus Christ. In fact, the verses before say that actually from the beginning of time he was there. You think we have a run-up to Christmas. You think about his. And he puts actually his hand on us from the beginning of time. That's amazing. But at this point, his appearing, the finger goes onto him. And can I say, this Jesus did not stay in a manger. He didn't stay in a manger. No, I've no hope at all if Jesus just stays in the manger on Christmas Day. I've no hope at all on Christmas Day as I grieve my mother. If he's just a baby in a manger, can I just say for you as well, you may come here and as you interact with Christmas, and thank you for coming, actually, you interact with just a baby in a manger. Well, can I say, it's so much more. You see, Jesus grew up. He had a band of followers. He taught. He did miracles, which even his enemies, non-Christian sources verify. You can see that on the course we do. His non-Christian sources and enemies verify the miracles. He was tried in a Roman and Jewish court. He was sentenced to die. He had nails put through his hands and feet, a spear put through his side. As he's on the cross, he cries out, Tetelestai, it's finished. He's killed. He's certified as dead. He's put in the tomb. And here's the issue. 3 days later, he's walking around again. And he was seen by 11 different times, at one time by 500 people. The early disciples died because they'd see him. Thomas, the great doubter, says it's impossible. Dead men don't rise. And 30 years later, he dies proclaiming Christ was alive. I saw him and he was alive after death. So the apostle Paul, who writes this letter and is facing death, he says here, I know who I believed. And can I say, we're not just talking about a set of doctrines here, although we are, but talking about a person. Paul says in prison, I know whom I've believed. He believes in God who through Christ's resurrection has shown he can keep me through death. At my mother's crematorium, I stood at the back of church as we were taking the coffin to the crem, and I said these words of Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. In other words, Jesus says, will you trust me with your death? I can get you through. Big words to say at your mother's funeral. Amazing words. Words of overwhelming comfort. It means that, as Paul says in Thessalonians, we grieve, but not like those who have no hope. I'm the resurrection and the life. Can you imagine the difference it makes? Now, the Greek word here for destroyed, can we see as we look down verse 10, is katargeo. And it means to make ineffective, to make powerless, to nullify. So along comes Paul, and he says of Jesus, he nullifies, he makes ineffective death. So Paul elsewhere likens death to a scorpion whose sting has been drawn. Yes, it can still bite, but there's no sting. Or a military commander whose army has been defeated. And actually, he cries out in one of his letters, 1 Corinthians 15, he says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Oh, the scorpion can still draw blood, but it can't sting you in the same way. But thanks be to God, writes Paul, he gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. So because Jesus' death deals with the cause of death, our sin, the ultimate cause of death, our sin, please come on the course. We'd love to unpack with you. I can't now. His resurrection brings, verse 10, life and immortality beyond the grave. So only God possesses immortality in himself. Only God. But Christ gives it to those men and women who trust in his death on Good Friday to pay for their sin, their rebellion against him. For the numerous times they've said in his world, however politely, I'll be God in your world. You may give me each breath, but I'll be God. Christ gives this immortality to those who go to Good Friday and say, please forgive me. And those who then on Easter Day say, yes, I'm trusting in your resurrection. Forgiveness on Good Friday. Hope on Easter Day. And please see what the promise is not here. He has destroyed death. Kataragio. He's made it powerless, and he's by contrast brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. But this is not a promise of life without tears. I'm not telling you that. I was in hospital for over 100 days. It's not life without tears. It's not a promise of life without suffering. Paul himself says, do we see in verse 8 here, join with me in suffering for the gospel. That's what he says, do we see as we look down. Suffering. So he's suffering, he's in prison amid the Emperor Nero's persecutions, and he's awaiting execution, but through Christ's death and resurrection, through end of verse 10, through the gospel, here's the issue. He has the promise of immortality. That's what's staggering here. Staggering. So death in the Bible is an enemy, the last enemy that we face, and we're not promised an easy journey through it, but we are guaranteed a safe arrival. We're guaranteed life and immortality. When my mother was dying in intensive care, I read her some words. Don't turn to them now, but let me commend them to you from John, one of the biographies of Jesus that John wrote, one of his closest disciples, chapter 14. And he says to his disciples the night before he dies, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Gosh, can you imagine the trouble as they're in the shadow of death? He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. He says, I'm going there to prepare a place for you, to these disciples. He says, I'll come back and take you to be with me. So Jesus says, the night before he dies, as he goes to the cross and then rises on Easter Day, he says, I have a place for you, where you belong. He says, I have a home for you. It's been prepared like the loving family waiting for your arrival at Christmas. The loving family that rise to meet you, that are thrilled to see you there, that say, here's the place for you. And he says, I'm the escort. I'll take you there. So John 14, verse 3, these are amazing words. He says, I will come back and take you to be with me. So as I die, as the believer dies, Jesus comes to us and says, okay, Rico, it's time. Let's go. It's time. Let's go. You don't think you're going to get through death, be forgiven, and find your way to heaven on your own, do you? Let's go. And just to take this from my little world to a broader scale. When the first Christian missionaries arrived in Northumbria in the 7th century, and this was a massive breakthrough if you look at the history of Christianity in this country. So it's the 7th century and the first Christian missionary arrives. He won a hearing on precisely this point. Edwin was the king, and one of his advisors wisely said this, Your Majesty, when we compare the life of man with the time of which we have no knowledge. It seems to me like the swift flight of a lone sparrow through the banqueting hall. This sparrow flies swiftly through one door and out through another. Can you imagine? Maybe this is a banqueting hall. Imagine a sparrow coming in there and flying out through the front door. Swiftly through one door, out through another. For a while he is safe from the winter storms, but then after a moment's comfort, he vanishes from sight into the darkness whence he came. So we appear on earth a little while, but we know nothing of what follows. Therefore, if this new teaching can reveal any more certain knowledge, it seems only right that we should follow it. Yes. Yes. That was advice that transformed this country, that turned so many to Christ. Yes. Therefore, if this new teaching can reveal any more certain knowledge, it seems only right that we should follow it. Well, will you? Will you? Our life is just like that flight of a sparrow. We flit through at such speed. For those who are students here, I've buried 9 school friends. Life is so short. You stand at the graveside of a friend and you say these words from Psalm 103. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows, its place and rim is it no more. Life is so short. We flit through at such speed, and yet wonderfully, wonderfully, as King Edwin discovered in the 7th century, as we can study, could discover today, there is the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light. And please, please come back and unwrap this amazing gift of hope. Please don't leave the Lord Jesus in the manger. We're on our knees pleading with you about this. This gift. I mean, that's where this course is great in January. We just want you to unpack this. There's no charge for coming. Just come. Ask any question. Unpack this for yourself. When my mother was dying in intensive care, the last thing I said to her was, goodbye, I love you, I'll see you again. Now, we can all say those two first phrases to loved ones. We can all say, goodbye, and I love you. But the Christian hope is being able to say the third phrase, I'll see you again. Can I tell you, that is the most valuable Christmas gift that I could ever receive. It's the most valuable thing in the world to receive. I grieve, but not like someone who has no hope. I'll be able to put my arms around my mother again if this is true, let alone see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, who gives this gift with nail marks in his hands. And this transforms your grief. Can I say, I'll see you again. I'll see you again. Why? Because Jesus has rescued me and my mother. He's brought 2 Timothy 1:10, life and immortality to light. It means the great Christmas question is, this is the great Christmas question. Do you want to be rescued? Do you want it? And you'd have thought that the answer from everyone is yes, but my mother's mother, my grandmother, died saying no. She said, no, I'm a good person, and I will be accepted by God by what I do. I don't need a rescue. And it took my mother decades, to work that issue through. To actually work out that at the heart of the Christian faith is not goodness we try and offer to God. Actually, it's a rescue we receive from him. We just humbly have to come and say, Lord Jesus, I need your death for me. I need your resurrection for me. But what will you do? Do you want to be rescued? That's the heart of Christmas. Do you want to be rescued? Let's pray. Goodbye. I love you. I'll see you again. Thank you, Father God, so much for your Son's appearing. Thank you that he has brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. Thank you that we can have hope in the face of our own death and the death of loved ones. And we pray, Father, that this Christmas would be unlike any other. For we know that we can receive this gift. Please enable us to unwrap it with great joy. Amen.